Well, a very good morning to you. It may be afternoon when you're listening to this, but let's have a word of prayer before we look at God's word this day. Father, we just want to come before you and just express our absolute dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit, to make your word real and alive to us. Would you do that this morning? Help us to hear what you are saying. Help us to respond rightly. Oh, Father, give us all the grace we need now. Myself as speaker and those who hear this word, Lord, please be with us, we pray. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series on the nature, the person, and the character of God. And we're looking this morning at a passage in Exodus 34. Just one word of it, two words of it, actually. But let's read the passage. So if you want to turn to Exodus 34, we're going to read from verse 5. And just give you a second to find that. So, let's read from verse 5, Exodus 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses, as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. Moses made haste to bow down to the earth and worship. Well, we're looking at just this name of God this morning, Jehovah or Lord God. You'll see in your Bible throughout the Old Testament the word Lord in capitals quite often. That is a specific translation in Hebrew of the word Jehovah or Yahweh, and it's the way that God revealed himself to Moses initially. If we go back to Exodus 6, you'll see that this is the first time that God reveals himself as Jehovah. So I want to turn back to Exodus 6. And this is again God speaking to Moses. Verse 2 of Exodus 6, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, Yahweh, and I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, or God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them, and so it goes on. So although we read the words Lord right from Genesis 2 onwards, it first appears in Genesis 2, God actually only reveals himself for the first time as Jehovah to Moses. Obviously Genesis is written, we believe, by Moses. So this is a very special and significant name by which God revealed himself to the ancient Hebrews. It was a name that was held so sacred by the Jews some hundred years or so later, a couple of hundred years later, that the Jews would not even write it down. They would not pronounce that name. It was regarded as so sacred that it was never pronounced except by the high priest on the great day of atonement. Now, when I read that, it immediately struck me how privileged we are as a people of God, that we can not only draw near to this the Jehovah, our God, but we can call on his name. We can have relationship with him. Friends, I hope you understand this morning what the Lord Jesus has won for us at Calvary is something beyond estimation, beyond value. This sacred holy God, Jehovah, is the God we now have relationship with through his Son. What a salvation the Lord Jesus has won for us. Well, back to the name Jehovah. It's a name used more than any other name for God in the scriptures. Over 6,500 times we come across this word Lord, Jehovah. Excuse me. It really means the self-existent one, the one who is already existing. In other words, Jehovah, our God, had no beginning and no end. And as the psalmist says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The name is derived from the Hebrew word for hava, which means to be or to exist. The name suggests the meaning to become known. And that tells us much about our God. Continuously, from Adam onwards, God has wanted to make himself known. He wanted to reveal himself. to his creation, to you and I, to men and women and children. He wants to be known. That is still the heart of God today. Jehovah, the Lord, wants to make himself known. He wants to find those who will get to know him. And that's the whole purpose of this series, really, is that we can know our God better, have a greater understanding of him, grow in our knowledge of him. Because when we grow in the knowledge of God, we're in a better position for God to use us, to take us up, to reveal things to us, to use us for his purposes. The name Jehovah, God's name, occurs many times in Scripture joined to a second word. And that second word often gives us a fuller revelation, a fuller picture of our God, his position, his attributes, his power, his ability. And we're going to look at some of those. There's quite a few of them, so I'm not just going to touch on these. I'll give you the reference. You can jot them down. And I would recommend you go away and meditate on some of these verses and just see something more of who our God is. So, as I said, there's quite a few of these. I'm just going to go through each of them, one or two very quickly, and one or two others perhaps a little bit more detail. The first that we read in this passage in Exodus 34, the word Lord God appears together, Lord God. That appears over 1,000 times in Scripture, those two words together, Jehovah El, the Lord God, literally Jehovah Mighty. The name emphasizes to us the power of God, the might of God. Friends, there's no greater power, there's no greater one than the Lord our God. Many lay claim to great power, but every power that we see on earth and heaven originates from God. Now, very interestingly, several hundred times, we see these two words followed by something else as well in Scripture. I just want to mention that now as well. We see the words Lord God and then of Israel. Lord God of Israel. Many today in the church want to overlook this. They want to ignore it. They do ignore it. Some would even reject it. But we cannot get away from the fact that the Lord God, Jehovah El, is the Lord God of Israel. His name is attached to this people. God is a covenant-keeping God. This tells us, actually, that our God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a God of tremendous mercy. When we see what Israel has done over the years, over the centuries, over the time since God called Abraham, we see a people often in rebellion. And yet God has persisted with them because God's calling and his gifts are irrevocable, irrevocable, we read in Romans. And when we choose to overlook this or ignore this, what that actually does to us as believers, it impoverishes us. Because we will never grasp the extent of the love and the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, unless we understand that Lord God is the God of Israel. And he still has purposes today. Every word he's uttered regarding Israel will be fulfilled. Much has been fulfilled. Even before our eyes in this day we see it. You see, God's very honour rests on fulfilling every word, every promise, every purpose regarding this people Israel. And when we have a greater understanding of that, that will enrich our understanding of God. It will cause us to grow in our willingness to trust him, our ability to trust him. So friends, please don't overlook this fact that the Lord God, Jehovah El, is the Lord God of Israel still today. He has not changed one bit. He has not cast them off. Please don't ever think that. And any one that would tell you anything else is denying Scripture and what the plain reading of Scripture says. The next I want to look at is Jehovah Adonai. Jehovah Adonai. Adonai is the small Lord, L-O-R-D, often used in Scripture. And that appears over 600 times in Scripture. One or two versions have the translation Sovereign Lord. So I think it's quite a good translation. So Sovereign Lord, Jehovah Adonai. We read of that in Genesis 15, verse 2 and 8, when Abraham addresses the Lord. And this really speaks of God's absolute sovereign rule, his absolute authority. There is no higher authority in the universe, in creation, than the Lord of creation. The Lord of heaven and earth, Jehovah Adonai. He does as he pleases, friends, in this world. Nebuchadnezzar came to that conclusion in Daniel 4 verse 35 when he gave that recourse after God had dealt with him and had brought him to a place of humility, and he realized that everything he had, his position in Babylon, was because God had desired it. The God, the sovereign Lord, the God who is Lord of all, had desired Nebuchadnezzar, had put him there and could remove him. And God did remove him, of course, for 7 years and then brought him back into that position. And Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of that, had to acknowledge that God does as he pleases, as he wills. Friends, we need to have that same understanding that Nebuchadnezzar had, that God, our God, Jehovah, is Jehovah Adonai. He is the sovereign Lord and he rules in the affairs of men. It's certainly a time where we really need to understand that today, as we see all the crises going on around us and all the fear that there's around. We must understand that this has not taken God by surprise. Our God still rules in the affairs of men over all that is happening. We must understand that, friends. Well, moving on, the next few are not, don't appear that often in Scripture. Thirdly, Jehovah Jireh. That only appears once in Scripture, in Genesis 22, verse 14. It really was a prophetic utterance by Abraham. Do you remember when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice? God had commanded this of Abraham. Of course, that wasn't to be carried through, as we know. But then Isaac asked Abraham as they were walking up the mountain. We haven't got time probably to look at the passage, but do look at it yourself. Genesis 22, verse 14. And Isaac asked his father, Abraham, where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham replies, God will provide for himself. Isn't that marvellous? Pointing there to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a prophetic utterance. God would one day provide his son as the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for you and for me. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And friends, the God who provided for Abraham on that mountain Moriah provided for us at Calvary the perfect sacrifice. And he goes on providing, of course. God goes on providing through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still Jehovah Jireh. All the fulfillment of that title for you and I is found in Christ. He provides all that we need. 4. Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah, or the Lord, heals. Only occurs once in Scripture. Exodus 15 verse 26. Remind us that our God is a great restorer, friends. He is the God who can heal. He can restore. And we're looking to him, aren't we, in this day to see more evidence of this title that is his alone. He is the God who heals. We want to see more of that in our day, and we need to go and look into him for that. Next, fifthly, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah my banner. Only occurs once. Exodus 17 verse 15, when Moses I think Moses actually uttered that. You can go and look at that yourself in Exodus 17 verse 15. And, again, this has fulfillment today for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our standard. It's he that we lift up today. It's him that we are gathered to today. He is our standard. Jehovah, my banner. Sixth, Jehovah Nakadesh. Jehovah makes you holy. Twice that occurs in the Old Testament. Exodus 31. Verse 13 and Leviticus 20 verse 8. Again, for the sake of time, we won't look to those verses, but it tells us that the Lord God, Jehovah, is the God who can sanctify us, sets us apart for himself. That is the message of the new covenant that the Lord Jesus has brought us into. He is working out that work of sanctification in our lives. He is setting us apart for him. He is making us holy. And it's only God can do that, friends. The next, number 7, Jehovah Shalom. Only occurs once in Scripture, Judges 6, verse 24. It means Jehovah is our peace. Isn't that wonderful? Again, speaking to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace, friends. There's no reconciliation with God, with Jehovah, but through Christ. A word shalom can also mean complete. Our completeness is found in God. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are looking to find completion, satisfaction in your life outside of Christ, apart from Christ, you will not find it. Only in Christ can we know the reality of this title of God. Jehovah is our peace. In Christ, that peace, that completion, that fulfillment in our lives can only be found in Him. And I can tell you, if you're looking for it elsewhere, you will be sorely disappointed. You will not find it. It cannot be found anywhere in the whole of creation other than in the Creator Himself, the God who's made us for Himself. He has made us for Himself to be in relationship with Him. And in Christ we can come into that place. We can be reconciled to God and know peace with God and have a completeness to our lives. The next, Jehovah Rohi. I'm not sure I've pronounced that right, but that occurs once only in Scripture. In Psalm 23, the well-known passage, "The Lord is my shepherd." Again, fulfilled for us in Christ. He is our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Number 9, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Jehovah is our righteousness. Jeremiah 23 and 33, several verses in those two chapters, you'll find that title. The Lord Jesus is our righteousness, friends. Jehovah is our righteousness. Friends, we have no righteousness of our own. If you are relying on anything of your own goodness to make you acceptable to God, it will never happen. It cannot happen. We fall so far short of God's standard. The only way you and I can be found acceptable to God is if we receive the righteousness that is in Christ by our faith in Him. As we put our faith in Him, it is reckoned to us as righteousness. That was said of Abraham, and it's true for you and I today. If we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, give Him our lives, surrender to Him, this becomes true for us. Just as it was true for Abraham, the Lord, that Jehovah is our righteousness. What a wonderful statement that is. That the righteousness God sees as He looks at you and I, if we're in Christ, is the righteousness of His Son. The perfect, spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh friends, there's much to rejoice in this morning as we remember these things. Next, number 10, I think. Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah is ever present. The Lord is there, literally. Only once it occurs in Scripture. The Lord is there. And that reminds me of the words the Lord Jesus said to His disciples. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are never alone. The Lord is ever present. Yes, He can depart from us if we are living deliberately in sin. If we are willfully, deliberately doing things we shouldn't be doing, the Lord will pull away from us. He will depart to a certain degree. But we can always get right with Him, friends. We can always put things right by confessing and acknowledging our guilt and casting ourselves upon the mercy of God. And God welcomes us back. And that truth of that name, that title, the Lord is there. The Lord is ever present. That is so wonderful in this day and age as we see a shaking before our eyes, and increasingly perhaps in the days ahead. The fact that we do not have to face this alone, we have the presence of God with us. Now I think that is absolutely wonderful. Let's take a hold of that, friends. Let's trust Him. Let's walk with Him through whatever we have to face in the days ahead. We do not face it alone. We face it with Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah ever present, the Lord ever present, the Lord is there. Number 11, Jehovah Elyon, the Lord Most High. That can be found in Psalm 47, verse 2. We'll say a bit more about that later perhaps. But the Lord Most High, there is no higher authority, no higher power, no one of greater position than the Lord Jehovah. Number 12, I think this might be the last one, and then we're going to say one or two things after this. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. That occurs many times in Scripture. I think I've got written down here 285 times. Interestingly, many times in the Old Testament prophets. Just reading Haggai, and 12 times in the two chapters we read of this title, the Lord of Hosts. And what a title that is. It really tells us that our God is a God of warfare. He is a God of battles. He's a God who has an army. It means hosts of heaven perhaps, but it could mean other things as well, but it means also armies. He is the Lord of armies. And friends, when we realize this, that the God who is the Most High also is the Lord of hosts, doesn't that fill us with such confidence? How those exiles in Haggai's day must have been filled with absolute assurance and confidence that they could complete the work on the temple because it was the Lord of hosts who was speaking to them. This wasn't some weak, impotent, pacifist God. This is a God who knew how to deal with his enemies. And he still knows how to deal with his enemies. Friends, the Lord directs the armies of heaven to do his battling. You see, there's a war going on in heaven and on earth. God is at the center of this warfare. He is directing his armies. He's bringing about his purposes, his eternal purposes. And nothing will thwart him. Because the God who is Lord of hosts is also the Lord Most High. And there's nothing can thwart the purposes of God. Yes, there might be a delay. There might be hindrances. There might be those that are seeking to thwart his purposes. But ultimately, God will bring about his purposes. And all his enemies will be defeated and will bow at his feet. So we see this title occurs quite often, mostly in the Old Testament prophets, many times in Isaiah, many times in Jeremiah, as I said, 12 times in just the two chapters of Haggai, 46 times in Zechariah. Friends, we need to rid ourselves of any foolish notion that our God will ever overlook sin and rebellion. God is at war, he's at enmity with the rebellious, his enemies. Yes, he looks for ways to draw them and forgive them, but ultimately, where there is a rejection of him, a refusal to respond to all that he's done, God will have the last word. He is the Lord God of hosts. He is the Lord of hosts. Friends, he's the Lord of hosts who shakes, who shatters, who destroys. And we're seeing something of that shaking today in our day, aren't we? You know, for a long time, things have just gone on. And we've not seen much evidence, perhaps, of God's displeasure. Although if we looked properly, we might have seen some. And then suddenly God has acted. And we see something of a real shaking right across the globe. But particularly, I think, in the West, it seems to have hit the Western nations worse. And I do believe that there's a reason for that, which I won't go into. Well, I just want to move on now and really look at how we should respond to this. If this is Jehovah, if this is our God, and all these titles belong only to him, telling us something of his attributes, his ability, his power and his might and his position. How are we to respond to this? What should be our response as the people of God, as the people who belong to Jehovah, who he's bought at a price? What is our response to this? Well, let's have a look. First of all, the first response for any rational, sane person is they would want to be on the side of this God. So whether if you're not his this morning, friends, I hope something is stirring in you and say, I want to be on the side of the God who is the Most High, the God in whose hands my very life rests. We should want to be on his side. And naturally, that's not the case, of course. By nature, we are at enmity with God. It's only as we respond to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us that we switch sides. So it's wonderful that we can't switch sides. Automatically, we are not on the side of God. We are at enmity with him. But when we turn to Christ, God switches sides. He takes us out of one kingdom and he brings us to the kingdom of his Son. So friends, the first thing we should want to do is to be on his side. I hope you want to be on his side this morning if you're not yet. And there's a wonderful song, a wonderful old hymn, which talks about that. I'm just going to read some of the verses of this. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? And another verse reads, fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard raging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. That's wonderful, isn't it? That the victory is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then final verse says, chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band, in the service royal, let us not grow cold, let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. And then there's a chorus that says this, by thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Well, friends, I know many of you can say that this morning, but there may be some that can't say that, that you've not experienced the redemption, the salvation, the forgiveness of God the Father, of Jehovah. But you can. The wonderful thing is that grace divine in that chorus is there for you and I. God wants us to receive his salvation. He wants us to come into fellowship with him. But it's only as we surrender, it's only as we acknowledge that I am actually in rebellion and against God, and by nature I'm sinful. Once we recognize that, once we acknowledge that, we're in a very good place then to respond to what he's done for us in Christ at Calvary. So friends, if you've never done that, can I encourage you, surrender your life to Jesus before it is too late. Acknowledge your guilt and rebellion. Confess your sin. Repent, that means turn around, turn towards God, turn away from the way you're going, and have a change of heart and mind, and turn to God, and put your complete trust in this great God. There's no one else who is worthy of your trust, friends, this morning, than our God Jehovah and his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I must say that being on the side of God is not a popular one. It's not a popular side to be on. You won't be popular amongst many today, but it is a victorious one, as we just sang in that song, as we just read in that song. It's not a popular side, but it is a victorious one. It's not an easy side to be on, but it is a blessed one. You will know greater blessing, you will know great fulfillment that you won't find anywhere else when you take the side of God. He will impart to you all the blessings of heaven. All the riches that can be found in his Son are yours to lay a hold of as you put your trust in him. But can I urge you, if you've never done that, friends, get serious with God. Time is short. Get yourself right with him. So that's the first response that we should have. We should want to be on his side. We need to be on his side. It's a terrible thing to be found at the end of your life, to be against God, to still be not on his side, and it's too late. There's only one opportunity we have, friends, and that's in this life. There's nothing beyond this life to change sides. It's too late. Secondly, then, the second thing that I want to say is this. It's found in Psalm 47 and verse 2. If you want to look at that, then do turn to that now. Psalm 47 and verse 2. And it says this. Well, I'll read verse 1 as well. O clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with the voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. The second response, reaction, when we understand who Jehovah is that we should fear him. Max mentioned this last week. We need to be a people of God who learn again what it is to fear God. Great forefathers in the Old Testament were commended for that. And of course, the fear of God, yes, it involves a deep reverence for God, but it does involve a fear, a healthy fear of God that we need to have, because that will steer us away from wrong paths and will keep us in that narrow way. And sadly, as I'm sure you're aware, the fear of God is desperately lacking in our land today. But we can't point a finger in the church. If we in the church had a right fear of God, if there was a healthy fear of God in the church, then there's far more likelihood that there would be something, at least of a fear of God, in the land, in the nation. But it's because we in the church have lost the fear of God that there is no fear in the land. And friends, that's primarily because we do not know our God. If we truly knew him for who he is, then there would be that right fear of him. And tragically, what has happened in our day is that by and large, many have made a God of their own image. And I'm talking here of churches. We have made a God in our own image, one that has been formed really by secular thinking. It's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of warfare. He's captain of the hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. And we need to get back and understand these things, friends, because that will stir a fear of God and will bring about a fear of God. Friends, we need to be away with the casual. We need to be done with a casual approach to God. We need to be done with that, because if we are not, it will ultimately be to our destruction. That's individually, of course, but also even as a nation. You see, the lack of the fear of God has led in recent decades to increasing sin, a lack of restraint, increasing lack of restraint, a shaking of our fist in the face of God, a denial of his created order, man and women, men and women. That increasing rebellion that's in the heart of man has come to the fore like never before. And of course, behind all of this, there are powers of darkness at work who have taken advantage of this lack of the fear of God in the land to push people further and further down that road of destruction. And friends, we're living in a day when time is short, and it's up to the church, you and I, to be serious about these matters, so that there can be even something of an arrest of this headlong destruction, headlong rush to destruction, primarily because there's a lack of the fear of God. And the wonderful thing, of course, is that the fear of God produces in us a real humility. Again, there's far too much exalting of ourselves in the church. Exalting of our own ideas, our own strategies, our own ways. Much of those are influenced by secular thinking. It has invaded the church because there has been that lack of separation from the world. The world has been able to influence the things that we do in the church, the way we think, the way we go about our worship, the way we address God. And these things are a stench to God, friends. And we know from recent prophecies that we've heard that this is primarily, I believe, why the church has been shut down in the nation. Because God has said, shut those doors. He's had enough of what he sees in the church that purports to be worship, that purports to be the word of God, when it's often the reasoning of men who have been influenced by the secular age. Well, friends, we need to recover that fear of God, and that would only be done as we get to know our God. The more we know him, the greater will be that reverence and fear of him. The more we know him through revelation, by getting into his word, and that's primarily how you and I are going to get to know God. If you are sitting here this morning and you are one that neglects the word of God, you cannot have a right fear of God. You cannot, because you won't know him as he is. It's only as God reveals himself through his word, as we get to know God by his word, that we are able to have a right attitude towards him and a fear of him. So friends, I want to encourage every one of us this morning to soak ourselves in the word of God, to get into the word, particularly at this time when we are in a sort of a secluded place, a quiet place, in that place of lockdown, if you want to call it, that we can get to know him in a better way. Because as we know our God, we will have that right and healthy fear of him. Friends, away with any image you might have of God that has been influenced by the secular thinking. Get into God's word. Allow God, the Holy Spirit, to impart to you revelation of who he is. And as he does that, you will have a right attitude towards him. You'll have a healthy fear of him that will steer you in the right path in this life. The third response that we need to make is this, that if our God is the Lord of hosts, we need to take our stand with him in his battles. If he has battles to be fought, we need to know what they are. And we need to take our stand with him. We don't just go off and do our own thing and fight the battles that we think we should be fighting. We need to know where the front line is, so to speak. And that's the wonderful thing about being in Christ. We can rule with him in those heavenly places. We can know through prayer and intercession what it is to stand with God in this day, to be at the side of the Lord of hosts. Friends, what a wonderful place to be, that we can stand with the very Lord of hosts and be a part of those battles that he's involved in. And there are battles today raging in this nation that God wants us as a church to be involved in. He is calling his people back to intercession, to crying out to him, to working with him for something of an establishing of righteousness again in our land. You know, we believe that God is delivering us out of Europe, not just to leave us get on with things as they are. He is doing it because he has purposes still for this nation. And he's looking for a people who will seek him with all their heart, who will stand with him in his battles, who will seek to work with God to bring something of a re-establishing of righteousness in the land. There are several passages we could look at. We haven't got time, but there's a Numbers 25. Just we won't turn to that for the sake of time. But Numbers 25 is that incident where Phinehas drives a spear through two people. One from Israel and a woman from Moab, who are engaged in fornication, immorality. But there's far more at work here. There's real idolatry going on. And Phinehas, in his zeal for the Lord, stands with God. And friends, that's the sort of attitude God is looking for us from us today. He wants us to have something of that zeal. And if I just read a couple of verses from Numbers 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Friends, I find those words absolutely amazing. Here was a man that stood with God and he made atonement for the sons of Israel. Now, our atonement is found in Christ. But as a nation, that word atonement there has the sense of turning the wrath of God away. And this man was able to turn the wrath of God away from Israel by those actions. We read something similar in Numbers 25, when Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before God, when God was about to wipe out the whole people of Israel. Imminent, the word is used, immediately God was going to do it. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. They took God's side. In fact, it's quite astounding when you read that passage in Numbers 16. God actually gave Moses and Aaron a way out. He said, get away from these people. Read it for yourself. We haven't got time now. Get away from this people. I'm going to destroy them. In other words, God would then build up the people through his people through Moses and Aaron. Now, if that was me, I probably would have scarpered. But Moses and Aaron had such a love and a zeal for God's name. They held God's name in high esteem. They fell on their faces. That's the position, friends, God wants from you and I today. There's no other position that God wants from the church than on their faces before him. That's not literally, maybe, but certainly metaphorically. In that position of humility, in that position of surrender and submission, in the position of the fear of God. Oh, friends, when we take that position, we are then in a position to do what Moses and Aaron did. Moses said to him, go and get the censer, get the fire from the altar, and put the incense on top of it. Speaks of intercession, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. That is what God is looking for today, friends, from you and I, and from his church in this day. If we will stand with him in this way, it is eminently possible to make atonement for the nation. In other words, for God's wrath to be turned away from the nation. Now, we mustn't be sentimental about that. We need to understand God's purposes. And there's a timing in all of this. But we need to stand with him in the place of prayer, intercession. As we do that, God is able to perform his will. It was his will not to destroy the whole people, but in his righteous anger, in his justice, that had to be done, unless a way was found for wrath to be turned away and for atonement to be made. Friends, there is no more privileged position for a person to be found in this day than in Christ, in this place where we can indeed make atonement for the nation, as we make our prayers, intercessions to God, as we stand with him and work with him in whatever he is doing today. So the Lord, yes, he's the Lord of hosts, but he wants you and I to stand with him in these battles. May he have a people that does that in this day. And of course, as the Lord of hosts, as captain of the hosts, he is able to lead us in the battles. He knows the battles we are to be fighting. He is just looking for willing combatants. Are you willing, friends, this morning? Are you willing to take your stand with God in this day? If you are willing, and allow him to lead you, allow him to lead us, then God will lead us in victory. Yes, there are victories for us to come into, and God knows how to get us there. We need to put our hands in his and walk with him and seek him with all of our hearts. The final response I want to look at is found in Psalm 27. If you want to turn to that or just listen, it's Psalm 27, a well-known Psalm of David. And he says this in verse 4 of Psalm 27. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. The Lord is after a people with the same heart that David had, friends, who want to behold his beauty, his majesty, who want to spend time with him, who recognize him for who he is, and are willing then for the cost of giving him time. And the same man David wrote Psalm 8 as well, when it reads, O Lord, O Jehovah, our Lord, Adonai, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You see, David understood the excellencies of this name. And because he understood and he knew the excellencies of this name, which really just represent the character of God, he knew his God. And because he knew his God, he wanted to spend time in the presence of God. Now, friends, I hope that's your desire. If it's not, it can be. The more you know God, the more you see him, the more you want to know him. And you'll have the same heart as David. And you'll be able to say the same thing with a sincerity. One thing I want from the Lord, I shall seek this. There was a determination in David's heart. He was going to seek this with all of his heart. Nothing was going to deter him. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To be in the presence of God continuously. To behold. Because it was there, you see, that he could behold the majesty and the beauty, literally the delightfulness of the Lord. Friends, God's name is excellent. Jehovah, it's an excellent name. There are excellencies about it that we have barely seen. But the more we come into his presence, the more we gaze upon him, the more we behold him, the more we will see of him. Friends, may we have that attitude in this day. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are our God. Lord, would you give us the same heart attitude that David had? Would you help us, Lord, to desire that with all of our hearts, to spend that time in your presence, to gaze upon your beauty? But then, Father, as we see something more of the excellencies of your name and know you in a greater measure, would you give us the will and determination to stand with you in this day? Lord, that we would not be found wanting. Lord, give us that determination to set our faces toward you, to stand with you in this day, and to have that healthy fear of you. Oh God, may we recover that in this day. Forgive us that by and large that's been lost. But Lord, we pray that you would stir up in us and cause us to find again the fear of God, and that would impact beyond the boundaries of the church. Oh Father, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you that your name is wonderful. Jehovah the Lord is our God, and we are delighted that you are. We praise your holy name. Amen.